had a conversation with one of the brothers from our congregation, and we were talking about lots of things, and the conversation drifted to work. And we were talking about this whole idea of being a follower of Jesus, being a Christian in a workplace. Now, my vocation is I'm a pastor employed by a church. So my workplace, theoretically, should be sympathetic to me being a Christian. That is, I go to work in a church. But how many of you do that? How many of you, Monday to Friday or to Saturday or to Sunday, whenever you work, how many of you are like me? Put your hand up. Who go to a church to work? Put your hand down, Derek, you don't. That's all right. Yes, I think you can put your hand up, Marilyn. Yes, you can. And Marianne does. There's not many hands here. There are not many hands in the air. So on the basis of this qualitative research, my assumption is that the vast majority of you, whether you're at home or whether you're doing stuff at home and shopping and whatever it is, whether you are studying, whether you are actually going to somewhere to work, to earn income, etc., you are basically going into an environment that's not Christian. And the interesting thing in the conversation I was having with the brother is that he made this comment. He said, you know, I think that is, and I hope I'm quoting him accurately because he's sitting here. He said something like, I think work is the most difficult place to live as a Christian. That is where it really is most confronting. And he was telling situations, you know, like, for example, in his experience, oh, you're a Christian. What do you think about homosexuality? And, like, what do you do? How do you respond to that? Or I can remember working in, you know, years and years ago in a non-Christian environment where we used to play basketball in our workplace. I was part of the basketball team for obvious reasons. And then we'd go and play, and you know, other businesses in this town had basketball teams. It was great. And I'd hang out with the people from work. I loved it. And every game, every time after the game, we'd go to the pub. I don't have a problem with going to the pub because people hang out there. And I'd drink my, in those days it was lemon, lime and soda, lemon, lime and bitters. These days it's lime and soda, but that's okay. I'd drink that. But the sport, the added sport of the night was not only basketball, but it was trying to get me to drink something. It was just so boring. It was just so monotonous. But every week it would come up. Oh, that's right, you're a Christian. You don't drink. Well, but it's okay. You know, and they do this sort of stuff. And so, and how do you respond to that? And, I mean, there are so many other issues, and we could spend a lot of time. It'd be an interesting exercise, wouldn't it, for us just to take a few minutes to say, what are the issues that you contend with in your work environment? I mean, one of the big ones also for me has just been the sheer horribleness of people. Just people can behave horribly, and sometimes, and I'm not suggesting I'm this wonderful, good person, but sometimes the way people think and behave astounds me. And the cruelty and the just the way they speak about other people, it's just overwhelming. But I guess what I want you to do is come with me and bring your working environment with me. And let's think about this morning how do we live in our work environments as followers of Jesus? Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and yes, we're returning to Philippians, I think speaks to this. Let me read for you, and if you have your Bibles, you might like to open them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. We do live and work in a dark place. I'm not suggesting there is not beauty and wonder and amazing things that happen in our world. But the Bible's description of our world is that it's a dark place. Paul's language was, we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The times in which we live, the times in which we are living, the now, is crooked and perverse. We are among people who do not keep straight. That's the idea here. Who hold wrong views, who follow a distorted way of life and deviate from the norms contained in the Word of God. Now, all of us know that. We know that sort of experience. I am walking into this situation, and yes, we think differently. But I want you to notice, excuse me, I want you to notice verse 15 and 16, the second part of verse 15. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. I love this imagery. As part of our holiday, Kerry and I did a few different things. As part of what we did, we went camping. Yes, we went camping in a tent, the whole bit. And and we were in a national park and down on the... right on the beach near Southwest Rocks, down on the mid-north coast of New South Wales. Beautiful, except for when the gale winds blew. But that's another story. But part of what you had to do is, in the middle of the night, you had to go to the toilet. Well, I do anyway. Some of you might not, but I had to. And you had to get out of your tent and walk across to where the toilets were. There are no lights in this national park. And there are lots of kangaroos hopping around. And actually, there were bush rats. They look like rats, only they're bigger. And they are natural to Australia, one of our killer animals. And anyway, so where there are kangaroos, there are no droppings. This is a very basic message. So work with me here. And at night, the bush rats come out. So this is the picture. Get out of your tent in the middle of the night. You've got to go to the toilet. So, okay, you're half asleep and you want to get there. And you've got to kind of walk in the dark and there are droppings on the ground and rats running around. One is thankful for stars and moon and things like that, bright things that shine out. Night two, I worked it out and got a torch. But... The imagery here is of in the midst of the darkness, a light penetrating the darkness. The other aspect of camping, of course, is we got away from the city. We're in the bush, so to speak, and And have you had the experience? You look up at the night sky when you're away from the city and you are blown away by the stars that are shining. They're just so bright. Whoops, this is going to send me nuts, guys. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's not working. And the stars are just there and they're just bright as anything. Well, that's the imagery Paul is drawing us to. We, all of us, Monday to Friday, albeit we walk into this crooked and perverse world, who are we as followers of Jesus? We're the bright stars. That's who we are. We are shining like bright stars. Believers have been called to be different, to stand out as stars at midnight. Our nature as God's children should be clearly evident. The children of God, children without blemish is the language here. You see, by regeneration, by the saving work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we became children of God in nature and position. For all of us who have repented and believed the gospel, God, the Holy Spirit, did something. He grabbed us and took us from who we were and he made us into something different. And positionally and by nature, we are the children of God. But God didn't finish with us then. He continues to work in our lives. The Holy Spirit is actively present in our lives. And this ongoing work, the Bible calls sanctification. And by sanctification, we will become the children of God without fault, to use Paul's language. Our lives will be free from anything blameworthy and free from stuff that just doesn't belong in the heart of a follower of Jesus. What an amazing picture. Now, this way of thinking about a work environment is rather helpful. And going into that work environment as followers of Jesus. Because when it comes to living in this world, I would like to suggest to you that Paul is giving us a priority here. And the priority needs to be on who we are. And not on who they are or what they are saying. The focus needs to come back to us. We need to do all that we can to shine brightly. The imagery in my mind is... Do you want to click the slide over? Thank you. The imagery is like opal mining. So I've never been opal mining, but I understand many people go and give it a go. Opals exist in certain areas, certain parts of Australia, and they're this beautiful gemstone that's unique to Australia. But many people give it a go and try and find opals, and they just walk past them. They'll dig away and they can't see them. Well, to use this imagery a little bit, God is not like them. God came into our world. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of Coober Pedy, but where opals are in western New South Wales, it's the most horrible. It looks like the moon. It's just horrible. It's dry. It's desert. It's just a really horrible place. Well, Jesus came into a Coober Pedy-like existence, our world. He left the glory of heaven and he came in there and he didn't miss. He looked at us. But he didn't miss us. He looked at us and saw like the rock on the top. That's how you find opals. That's what they look like. And he grabbed us and said, yes, opal, got it. I made it. And pulls it out of the dirt and the clay. And then what he does is, but he doesn't finish there. He chips away at it and then he polishes it so that it looks like an opal, the bottom picture, a beautiful, expensive gemstone. And that's the imagery here. And yes, I'm changing the metaphor. God's calling us in our workplaces to shine like stars. And how do we do that? Well, we need to do all that we can so that we might shine brightly, just like an opal. So what do we do? Well, let's think about it from the context here. First thing, you want to click? Colin, thank you. The first thing we need to do is be obedient today. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Now, that's a really challenging word, he said in John 12. If you love me, you will obey me. And we see some reference to that here in verse 12. Thanks, guys. Click. Paul wrote, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is calling these people to an obedience, but it's an obedience that goes beyond a human allegiance. Now, lots of people come to church out of allegiance to church or to a person. But Paul is saying, I'm calling you to an obedience, but not a human allegiance, not an allegiance to me. No, he's calling them to something else. This is an obedience to God. Now, as we read the Bible, what we need to appreciate is that the primary motivation for obedience to God is love. Because God loves us. Because God loves me, I want to do what pleases him. And indeed, because I love him, I will obey him. If you love me, you will obey me. Love is the motivation. But equally, the Bible points us to the fact that God is holy, that he is the righteous judge of the whole world before whom all of us will stand. We therefore obey him, as Paul puts it here in Philippians, with fear and trembling. We're conscious of the holiness of God. So, what does obedience look like? It is working out your own salvation. Now, God's gift to us is salvation. One of the words we sang in one of the songs this morning was Jubilee. Now, J-U-B-I-L-L-E, Jubilee. And it's not a common word these days, but it's a word that draws a concept out of ancient Israel. And it all started in Genesis when God created the heavens and the earth. What did God do on the seventh day? He rested. Did God rest because he was tired? No. He rested because he had finished his work. And the idea of Sabbath is God's finished his work. That was then. And as you read through ancient Israel's history, you find this idea of Jubilee coming in all the time. On the seventh week, the seventh week, on therefore the 50th day of the month, was a Jubilee. On the seventh year, there was a Jubilee. On the 50th year, the 49th year, was a whole year off. I like the Jewish system. I'm disappointed. I've realized I was 50 ages ago and I missed out. But embedded in this ancient culture was this idea of God's finished his work, celebrate. God's finished his work, celebrate. God's finished his work, celebrate. And God's provision for us, his salvation, his jubilee is, I finished my work. And I want you to enter into all that I have for you. And indeed, we use the term salvation. God saved us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as an act of grace. And by faith, we believe in Jesus and we are saved. We have entered into this whole stream of thinking that God's blessing, God finished everything he has done, could possibly do. And now it's there for us. It's a little bit like years ago when we were very young. It was Christmas and heading towards Christmas. And my dad and the next door neighbours were out in the shed. And my sister's bedroom was right at the back of the house, close to the shed. And every night, Dad and the neighbours were in the shed talking and making noise and hammering and banging and doing things. And my sister, you know, was saying to Mum, "What's going on?" You know, she was getting all frightened and stuff like that. And Mum sort of, you know, wanting to play the Christmas game, saying, "No, nothing's going on, nothing's going on." But what these guys were doing were they'd got all these old bikes and stuff, and Dad and the neighbour, they were doing them all up. And for Christmas, we got all these toys that had been painted and fixed up and stuff like that. They finished their work and we entered into it and we enjoyed it and we rode those bikes like crazy. It was great. Well, that's the idea here. That's what's going on. God's gift to us is salvation. So it's not just being, don't ever think in terms of, oh, I'm saved, and think in terms of, I've been saved from sin. If that's the totality of your thinking, you're believing a lie. It's so much more. All that God has for us and has promised us is embedded in that word salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved, and one day we will see him face to face and get it all. This is a big word. But Paul's understanding of obedience is work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This idea of continuing to work out is a notion of, okay, I need to get involved here. I need to, as it were, make salvation operational. We must work out what God in his grace has worked in. The believer is called to self-activity, to the active pursuit of the will of God, to finish, to carry to conclusion, to apply to its fullest consequence what is already given by God in principle. There is a personal responsibility here in this language. Work out your salvation. Yes, salvation is a gift from God, but I need to be actively involved. This notion of personal responsibility, it's interesting. There's a delightful contrast in the scripture between the Garden of Eden, Adam in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Not my will, but yours be done." There was active participation in the will of God. I need to actively be part of this. God's plan of salvation is being implemented. And Jesus, in willing obedience, joined in with the plan of God. Not my will, but yours be done. The contrast, of course, is the Garden of Eden, where Adam willingly, actively participated in saying, "My will, not yours." The direct opposite. Absolute direct opposite. Well, for you and me, we too find ourselves in a garden, as it were, a metaphoric garden. Our garden, just like the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, our garden is the here and now. And just as Adam was confronted with, "Will you obey God? Will you do what I say?" Jesus was confronted with, "Will you obey me?" So too are we. And we need to actively pursue God's will. So that's the first thing. We need to be obedient today. Click. Colin, thank you. The second is we need to live by faith. Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses, is that the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. How do I live? We live by faith. That is, we live by dependence. We live trusting God. It's not just me saying, "I got to do it, I got to do it." No, 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 no. It's, I'm actually trusting in God to do that. Notice verse 13. Click. Thanks. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Do you see the interesting almost contrast, almost contradiction? On the one hand is work out your salvation. But here now it is, oh, but it's God's work. God is the one who's actively working in you. in this verse, what's going on here, we see this idea of the divine power and human responsibility meeting each other in the life of the believer. That's what's going on in you, inside you. You thought you just had a digestive tract. No, there's much more going on inside you right now. Because inside you, there's a meeting of two worlds. Divine power, you who know Christ, and your willing obedience, meeting together. It's an amazing thing. You see, God does not demand of us what we cannot do. I mean, how mean would God be if he called us to something we could not do? We'd be set up for failure from the beginning. But no, God's not like that. Indeed, what we see here in verse 13 is that the enablement to carry out the exhortation is being given by God himself. It is God who produces in the believer both the desire to live righteously and the effective energy to do it. That's an amazing thought. God gives us the desire to do it and the energy to do it. Friends, good intentions are not good enough. Paul sees believers as having their wills energized by God. And so we walk into life with a confidence of faith, of looking to God. And maybe our daily prayer needs to be, put it on your phone or put it, somewhere as you're walking into your place of work. Lord, as I walk into this place today, I choose to do your will. And I am trusting you, Holy Spirit, to empower me to do it. It's all about who we are. That's where we've got to begin. That's where God wants to begin. But interestingly, in this portion of Scripture in Philippians, we see a third thought that emerges. And that is that we need to think right. We need to obey today. We need to live by faith. And we need to think right. Paul in Romans said, for example, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And later in Philippians, in Philippians 4:8, he will say, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. How we think matters. And we see something of this, for example, here in verse 14. Click, thanks, guys. Where Paul writes, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Did you notice that everything? It's worth underlining. Everything. And these words are interesting words, is grumbling and arguing. It's the idea of being discontent and evil reasoning. A discontent, a grumbling person, doesn't matter what you do, they're not happy. That's the sort of person. Now, the imagery here is of the children of Israel. They're the classic example of this. How God had brought them, had rescued them out of Egypt. He had effectively saved them. And he was inviting them to enter into all his salvation. But they found themselves wandering around in a desert for 40 years. And whinging. Whinging. God brought us here to kill us. What's God doing? It's not fair. They spent their lives arguing against God, and every time they opened their mouths, they reflected the fact that they didn't know God at all. They didn't know the character of God. They didn't know the purposes of God. And so many of us betray that. Oftentimes you listen to conversations and the way people say, and I understand that oftentimes we say things when we're hurting and damaged and struggling and we say things and that's okay. I understand that and I park that. But oftentimes what's going on sitting behind that, man, there's so much wrong thinking there. Who do you think God is? I don't get it. God's not out to kill you. God's not out to, you know, this has happened. God must be mad at me. What? Bad things happen because we live in a world that's corrupted by evil. God's not mad at you. I mean, there's so much in this. And yes, how we think matters. And the contrast to the Jews is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Click. Notice him in verse 17. Now, Paul, as we've seen earlier in Philippians, if you've been here with us, he's actually in jail. He's in chains for preaching the gospel. And he's potentially facing death. His life, his circumstances are really difficult. And you could appreciate that the Apostle Paul, sitting in jail, would say, well, I'm in jail, I'm in chains, I'm about to die. God must be angry at me. God's against me. It's not fair, God. I mean, you've heard yourself. But notice his attitude. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. I mean, he's not a masochist. That's not what's going on here. But his thinking is such that, okay, I'm in this situation. This is happening to me. This is really hard. I don't like this. However, I see it in light of the bigger scheme of who God is and what God is doing. I know who God is. He's my heavenly Father who loves me, who has a heart for the people of the nations, and I'm going to preach Christ. And yes, I understand that that's brought me into this situation, but I don't care about this situation because all I see is that God's purpose is being fulfilled and I will rejoice in it. I will apply right thinking. You see, he who had every opportunity to be embittered rejoiced. That's the amazing thing. That's the contrast. The children of Israel in the desert with the Apostle Paul in prison. He rejoiced and they whinged. And the whole issue is how we think. How we think. We need to think Christian. Now, I'm not suggesting for 1 minute, and I'm potentially not giving my friend any easy answers right now. And I don't think the discussion's finished. But all I'm wanting to put forward is where do we begin to think about this whole idea of being stars in dark places? Where do we begin? We begin with ourselves, with who we are. We polish the opal. And how do we do that? By obedience, by living by faith, by thinking right. That means we will need to be in the scriptures. That means we will need to be wrestling with, well, what does that look like for me? Because you go to a different place to go to work to this person and vice versa. The issues you face in your workplace will be different to the issues someone else faces. But here is the key. Lord, I want to honor you. Here am I. Use me. Click. So here is your homework, your mission, if you so choose to accept it. This week, go into your workplace or wherever and shine like stars. And maybe next Sunday, we might begin by hearing some stories. Hearing from you. Because let's learn from each other. I'm sure you have some perspectives on this. So that's your mission this week. This is a homework, church. When our kids moved from Victoria and came to Brisbane, they were in primary school and they went off to school. They went from a 40-kid school to a 600-kid school. And they came home the first night, first day, it was January, it was hot, and they're just dragging in, looking like death warmed up, these poor kids. How was school? Horrible. Why? I'm thinking, you know, I didn't make friends. We got homework. And we suddenly realised the whole time that they were in this little one teacher, two teacher school, they had a great time, but they didn't learn anything. Well, we're not that little school. We're a homework church. Go and shine like stars. Go and wrestle with it and think about it. Okay? What does this mean, this portion of scripture? What's that mean for me this week? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you, in your incredible mercy and indeed obedience, Jesus, died on the cross for us. And we acknowledge, Heavenly Father, that you indeed are God, the Holy One, the righteous judge of all the earth, that you, Father, have called us to obedience. And this morning, Heavenly Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters, because indeed I know people here. I know their hearts. I know their desires is to honor you, to serve you. And yes, Lord, we choose to give you ourselves. And we do it in the confidence that you, Holy Spirit, are God present in us. And we acknowledge our need of you, Holy Spirit. We acknowledge our need of your empowerment today. But we rejoice in the fact that you, God, do not call us to do something you have not equipped us to do. Father, I pray this week you will sharpen our thinking. You will challenge the way we think, that we might think right. Enable us to shine in our dark places. That's all. That's all we ask, God. Enable us to shine out in the dark places, Father. Teach us what it means, Lord. We want to learn this stuff. We want to grow in it. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.